Cliff just told me, you don't understand, you don't know it, but I'm ending this message with Psalm 23. And I had no idea what the songs were that Jen had picked, and it was Walking Through the Valley and the Shadows and all that stuff. So God's good.
Well, he sure is. I'm kind of stunned, you know, in this moment, because if you've been here before, then you've heard me say that how the Lord works as only he can to orchestrate and to plan to bring a message that he wants to bring, and he wants to make that message loud and clear, like unmistakably, like no doubt about it. And so that's not a coincidence. And so for Rick to get up and pray, and he has no idea what's in the message today, for him to almost word for word say what I wrote out in the message to bring at the end in Psalm 23, only God does that. That's his spirit. That's how much he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to bring a message for you. Not just, I mean, it's the week of Easter and we celebrate and all those good things, but I'm telling you that God has orchestrated. Think about, we started this series in John a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago, to land in John chapter 10 this week, the week of Easter, as we celebrate and give him praise for Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. But that's not where the story ends. The story is him, the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, where Jesus says and gives us arguably one of my favorite and one of the most oft-quoted verses we have here is that, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it to the full, the abundant life, that I am the good shepherd. I'm going to lay my life down for my sheep. And that's the message of Easter, and it falls this week. And we're going to look at the shepherd and what does it mean to be a sheep. I want everybody, just, you see our message title this morning, bah, you know, following the shepherd to green pastures. I want everybody in the room to say bah, because I'm a sheep. I say it, I'm a sheep, and I need a shepherd, and he is our good shepherd. And so that's, man, I'm really excited. I mean, and I'll be honest with, okay, I'm always honest with you guys. I'm never dishonest with you, but like this. This morning, I'm struggling this morning. Anybody else struggling this morning? Everybody like feeling life? Like kind of saying, like, okay, God, come on now. Right? Like, God, come on. And then God says, I'll show you, come on, Cliff. How do you like me now? Let me show you just how much I'm paying attention to your life and I'm caring for you and I'm speaking, right? Because I'm going to so order this service that you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's not any human effort. It is me. It is my spirit, the Lord says. That's what he's doing. And that is, I mean, I would say that's the essence of this message today, the point of this message, but that's what it is that man's efforts, you know, to try and manipulate and scheme and plan and to bring us into the abundant life will fall short. It's impossible. And Jesus said, that's the bad news. The good news, he says, I'm coming to do it for you. I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. You want the abundant life? It's through me. And the more you come to me and you walk through me in that door, the better your life will be. This life and the life that is to come. You know, so the last few weeks we've been hitting pretty hard this concept, this idea of religion. And I know that when we had these discussions and I've had, you know, some conversations with some folks and some feedback on things, and I know it's caused a deeper search of the scriptures, and that's good. That's good stuff, you know. And I just want to, you know, reiterate this and make this clear that when I say about religion, because that's what Jesus is confronting. Jesus is confronting the mindset, the attitude of religion that says man can do and accomplish on his own or through works what God, only God can do. That's what religion, that's what I'm talking about, okay? I am not talking about a style preference when it comes to a method or a mode of worship. I'm not here to throw, you know, other churches or denominations or any of that stuff under the bus. I don't want anybody to misinterpret that. That's not what this is about. You know, there's a, we can all have, you know, how we like to come into worship. Some people like a more reverential and restrained form, mode of worship, and others like exuberant praise. And, you know, that's a style issue. That's like going to a different restaurant, if you will, because you like the flavor. That's fine. I'm not talking about those kind of things. I am talking about this mindset that Jesus addressed, that the early church fought against, that the Apostle Paul fought against, this mindset that wants to creep in. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about what we have to guard against right here now, you and me. This mindset that wants to continually creep in and dilute and distort and distract from the purity and the simplicity of Jesus Christ. It wants to make about anything else and all, and well, yeah, Jesus and, yeah, but, and that's what we're talking about. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, the only singular way to do it. And if you want into the kingdom of God, that's the way to do it. And so we have to constantly guard ourselves against this mindset that wants to creep in and say it's Jesus and, okay? And so, you know, we're not big on, you know, it's Jesus and tradition. It's Jesus and law. It's Jesus and symbolism. No, he said, I am. That's it. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. You know, and we're not big on traditions here at Blue Mountain Community Church, you know, and that's the flavor that we're presenting, you know. But certainly, you know, I've been to other services and other churches, and I see great power in symbolism or tradition, if you know what it means. That's always the key. If you're gonna do something, you gotta like just break it up here and pray in the spirit and talk about it. Like you gotta explain it. If we're going to do those things, you got to talk about it so that people feel that welcome and can participate in it. But if you go to someone and stuff's happening, I don't know what's going on here, and I'm made to feel like an idiot because I don't know what's going on, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. That's exclusive, and I'm preaching before I preach, and I'm going to make that point a little bit here about, you know, that attitude of religion that is uninviting and unwelcoming because it's all about me versus the intentionality that Jesus has of saying as many people as possible, let's get them involved here. Right. So, you know, again, we're not big on traditions, you know. I mean, candlelight at Christmas Eve is a big one. That's one we kind of hang on to, but that's nice, you know, but we're not hung on it for the sake of doing it. Maybe some of you noticed that in the morning, coming in this morning, there's palm fronds out there, you know. We don't make a big deal about it. If you wish to take a palm frond, and because we're celebrating the Sunday morning when Jesus entered Jerusalem and all the people were shouting and giving him praise, and they took the palm fronds and they laid them down so that he could walk in it as the king coming in. And see, some of you got your palm fronds. You know, that's great. You want to take that and you know, do something with it, that's fine. You know, there's symbolism there. There's meaning. You know, and I'm big on, hey, a visual representation of a scriptural truth that helps us to sink into our brain, so that we're accessing both sides of our brain and causes it to be more real in our lives. Okay, I'm fine with that. Listen, I got tattoos that remind me of scriptural truths. Okay, and now I just offended a whole other bunch of people by saying that, but. You know, so it's not about that. As long as we recognize and say it's not, the power is not in this thing, it's not in what I do, but it's in the truth of what it is and who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's the way to the abundant life. And as long as we can focus on that, then, you know, the style of approach, the flavor, that's fine. That's all good. And there's freedom. Paul said, you have freedom, you know, to do those things as long as we don't make it a law and condemn others for whether they choose to engage in it or not. Amen? All right. Whew. It's a message. We can just stop right there, right? But no, we're going to continue on. John 10 is the message of Easter, you know, and there is this, Jesus said last week, we said last week that Jesus said, he said, I am the gatekeeper, I am the shepherd at the door, and I had this picture here, and I recognize that the screen's not working up there, but we'll do the best we can here, that, you know, the this is what the shepherd would do. The sheep would go into this pen, and they would be safe there, and there's only one entrance, and the shepherd would put himself right in that door. If the sheep want to get out, they got to go through him. If the wolf wants to get in, he's got to go through him. If any sheep, they got to go through him. And Jesus said, I am the shepherd, I am the great shepherd, I am the gate. You want into the abundant life? You want into the sheep pen that is God's kingdom, which is righteousness and peace and joy? He said, there's only one way, and that's through me. You can try and crawl over to the other stuff, but it won't get you in. And if you do try that way, if you try a backdoor method, religion, man's ways, okay? He says, if you do that, then you are trying to gain access to something which you did not earn on your own. And that's the point. Religion can't do what God has done for us. That's where we are, okay? So that's the point that he's making. He said, come to me in all these things. And that was the challenge last week. I'm going to continue that challenge this week, is for you to come to him in every area of your life. Yes, we say yes to Jesus and think about eternal life and go, yeah, that's great. I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. That's great. But what about the here and now? And the more you can come to Jesus in every aspect of your lives, in your relationships, come to him, go through him, do things his way, and your life will be better. In your finances, come to him, go through him, do things his way, your finances will be better, because you'll be in God's kingdom. You'll be doing things his way, where the abundant life is that only he can promise. In your mental status, in your physical status, in your emotional status, in your relational status, in your spiritual status, in all these things, come to Jesus, go through him, and you'll get in God's kingdom, and life will be better for you. That's how you do it. So again, everybody say, bah, I'm a sheep. I want in God's kingdom. All right, that's where we are in John 10. Let's read on. We're going to continue on John chapter 10. Continue with verse 3. I'll read this nice and loud, and I know the back, balcony crew can't read it just yet, but we'll keep working here. All right, John 10. Jesus said, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. John 10, perhaps one of the most powerful portions of Scripture in all of Scripture, Jesus laying out not only why he came to earth, his mission, his purpose, but what he was going to do and what we're going to get as a result of it. It is the gospel summary in a nutshell in John 10. And our point that he is reiterating here, he is addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people who went and put so much stock and emphasis into what man does, what we do justifies us and entitles us to the good things of God. Jesus said that the law does not exist to show how good you are, but to demonstrate how broken you are and how much you need a Savior. That's what they came to do. And so man's ways cannot lead to the green pastures of the abundant life. And we're going to talk very specifically about what that looks like. And I'm sure a lot of you have experienced that, in where you have tried man's ways, you have tried religion to get into the sheep pen of the abundant life, the kingdom of God, and it has fallen short. It does not satisfy. Jesus said, if you want it, come through me. All right. I covered all that. I'm not talking about that. Keep moving. We're talking about that mindset and that attitude. And again, I'm not talking about what happens anywhere else. I'm talking about what you and I got to address and guard against all the time, because it constantly wants to creep in, right? Constantly wants to weasel its way in. Jesus said that the greatest obstacle to the abundant life that he promised wasn't from sinners. It's not the world out there. He said it's the religious mindset in here that wants to entrap us and keep us stuck and divert us from the true path. So that's the greatest obstacle. That's what he spent so much of his time addressing and combating, as did the early church with Peter and John, and as did the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, his greatest opposition was not from outsiders, it was from within, who wanted to say, well, it's Jesus and something else. And he said, and he kept fighting against that. So that's what we're talking about, that spirit of religion, that man's ways of being justified. Okay, now, in this passage of scripture, and I really realize we said a lot there. There's a lot there that we could spend, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks here, but we're not going to do that. But just understand, he made a contrast there, a comparison by listing the qualities and attributes, if you will, of the false shepherds, and then how he is the answer to that and what is different. And just from going through those scriptures, and we'll, you know, I'll send the notes out this week, and I encourage you and challenge you to read John 10 this week and really study and meditate on all the things he's saying there. But he said false shepherds. He said the sheep have listened to false, they've heard the false shepherds, but they haven't even really followed them, he said. Why? And what happens? He said the false shepherds try to gain access to something that they did not earn. They speak, but no one follows. They seek only to steal, kill, and destroy. They're only in it for themselves, and they sacrifice the sheep to save themselves. And what he's talking about here, again, is this mindset that we have to guard against, that you and I have to guard against when we come to church, and anything that we do is to guard against these kind of things, these kind of attitudes. And if we see these things starting to creep in, or we, you know, this is a self-inventory time, take stock of your life, take stock of what's happening, and the fruits that you're generating, if you will. Jesus said, you are known by your fruit. Listen, if you plant lemons, you're going to get lemons. That's what's going to happen. If you plant something sour, you're going to get sour fruit. You can't plant sour fruit and expect to get sweet. Jesus said, that's not how it works. And so if you think that you're planting sweet, but all you get is sour in your life, the problem is not with everybody else, it's with within. I'm going to say that again. If you're planting what you think is sweet, but all you're getting is sour, the problem is not in everybody else, it's within. So it's time to check it. And say, okay, Lord, search my heart. What is in me that is not of you, and lead me in your everlasting way? Lead me out from the way of pain, and lead me in the way of righteousness in your paths. Okay? So trying to gain access to something that they did not earn, that's the point Jesus makes. It's a complete contradiction of what religion says. Religion is all about, well, if I do this and if I do that and if I obey this law and I do all these things, and I obey the Ten Commandments and all beyond that, and I don't do all these things and I don't, you know, then those scales are balanced or tipped in my favor, and then I am justified, I am right before God, and God is pleased with me, and I get his blessings and I get in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, it's the exact opposite. He said, those efforts only prove how fallen you are, because the moment you step across the line, you commit sin. He says, you're as guilty as everybody else and worthy of the punishment that is set aside for those who commit sin. He said, the only way to be completely justified, made right with him, is through him, because he has paid the price for our sins that no one could pay on their own. Now, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to the religious leaders, telling them what's going to happen, right? He says, I'm going to lay down my life. We have the benefit of, because of history, knowing, looking back, and that's what he accomplished. And so what was future tense is now past tense for us. All right, so the first prayer for us is not, Lord, thank you for making me so righteous. It's, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need of your grace. Need your forgiveness. That's the starting point. From there, he comes alongside, and we'll talk about this, how his spirit comes alongside and helps us to live righteously then. You know, and what we do should be the evidence of an internal, authentic life change and transformation. Absolutely. That's called integrity, where your actions line up with your words. But we are not justified by what we do. Only Christ has done that. So trying to gain access to something that we did not earn, cannot earn on our own, that's religion, that's man's ways. He said they speak, but no one follows. The sheep hear this voice of this someone claiming to be the shepherd, but they're not really following him. They're not really listening. He's kind of giving an attaboy to the people who are saying, yeah, there's something not right about this. We're looking for something else because it doesn't lead to where we think it ought to lead. We're not getting the results that we thought we would get. And so in our lives, we just have to simply ask ourselves, hey, there's a difference between making a stand for something and being someone who talks and no one follows. And so I'm going to, and I listen, I'm talking to myself. There have been times in my life where I recognize, where I just, you know, I'm going to get out there and say something and lead, and no one comes with me. Then it's time for me to step back and go, okay, where did I step wrong here? And so I'm encouraging you that if you adopt a mindset that just likes to speak and talk and like the Pharisees did, who love to point out the problems in everybody else and the judgment and condemnation for all the stuff that everybody else is doing, but no one is coming alongside you and going, yeah, right, that's the right. It's time to take a step back and look at it. Time to self-examine. He says, the false shepherds seek only to steal and kill and destroy. And we, you know, the thief, and we long say that that's the devil. The devil is the thief. He's the liar of old. And absolutely, the devil wants to, he has one goal in mind and one goal only. And that goal is to separate you from God. He is to separate you from every good thing that God has in your life, from separate you from that. That's his goal all the time, every time. But look at the context in which Jesus said this. Who is he addressing? Who's he talking to? Religious people. People who think, who puff themselves up on their own, their pride, their own arrogance, and say, I'm so much better than this other person. I'm so much better than you because I'm not like you. I'm holy. I'm righteous by what I do. That's where he's addressing when he says this. So what is it that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy? That attitude, that religious mindset in which we walk around in judgment and condemnation of one another and think that I'm better than somebody else. What's that going to do? Is that going to, you know, are you, here's the question to ask yourself. Are you drawing people into the kingdom of God, or are you driving them out? They're looking at you going, man, I don't want any part of that because you're crazy. Or because you're arrogant. Or because you're prideful. Or because your actions don't line up with what you say, or what you say don't line up with. Check yourself. Right? Are you stealing, killing, destroying God's kingdom, or are you building it up? He said they're only in it for themselves. He says, you know, they're hired hands. They're not invested in it. It's a job. It's an obligation to them. And if we go about and do all these things, why do we go to church? Why is it so important? And I've heard that how many times from people? I'm good with God. I just need to go to church. I'm good. I don't need to serve. I'm in it for myself here. I'm not concerned with what I bring to the table that maybe somebody else could benefit from. That's the whole point. An application. You can learn all this stuff about what the Bible says. And I've read the Bible through, and I've read the Bible a couple times through and through. Well, good for you. You read it cover to cover. That makes you an expert on it now, apparently. Listen, you know, I read this thing as much as I can. You know, I won't lie and say it's every day. All right? But more often than not, I spend time in here, and I read it, and study, and meditate, and journal, and this morning I'm reading God's Word, and say, okay, Lord, here's how this applies to me today. And I don't have it mastered. I don't have it all worked out. It's a continual process. So to sit and think, oh, I've read it once, and I'm an expert, and I'm an authority on it now, you know, no, that's crazy. But, you know, that, if it's an obligation, then that's what we do. Well, I'll do the check mark, and now I moved on. Now I can get on with what I want to do. That's what hired hands do. But someone who's invested in it, man, they're going to stay. They're going to stay, and they're going to do. They're not going to look for that line and say, "Well, what's the bare minimum I got to do and be good with that?" They're going to say, "What's that line? I'm going to go above and beyond." That's what disciples do. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so, only in it for themselves, you know, it becomes very possessive, very self-focused, very self-inflated. And so we come in, and it's like, you know, we walk into church and we pull in the driveway in the parking lot. That's my parking spot. That's my seat. That's my ministry. That, and on and on and on it goes. And this is the mindset we have to guard against, right? Are we in it for ourselves, or are we constantly looking for opportunities to get as many people as possible involved here? Here, you know, take the spot closest to the building. I'll park up top so that there's lots of room for our guests and for people who are actually legit running late, or the family who's got a bunch of kids, or whatever. Let me gladly leave that for you. Let me gladly move into the middle of the aisle because that leaves room on the outside. Let me gladly sit in a different spot. Let me gladly say, here, let me work alongside other people in ministry, even though they maybe think or do things differently than I do. And so there's communication issues, and there's perception issues, and all this stuff, and we have to work through that. That's hard. That's difficult. That's the point. That's how we learn. That's how we grow in love. That's how we become more like him, because we are transformed, because we stop thinking the way we do and say, God, how do you see it? This exclusivity, I mean, and this can happen anywhere, but all the more when it happens in a church, it's dangerous, where you walk in and you get the once over, you get that look down, you're like, oh, who are you? What are you? You know, you walk into a diner in some, you know, some back hole restaurant, diner place, you're on vacation, you walk into a diner, you walk in, and like it's clear everybody in the restaurant knows everybody except you. And you get this thing. The last place that should happen is in the church, where people walk in and right? No, it's welcome in, welcome home. Absolutely, come on in, right? And then they sacrifice the sheep to save themselves. What do I mean by that? Is that at the first whiff of trouble, the first hint of any disagreement, there isn't this humility. It isn't the search my heart, Lord, where did I go wrong? It's finger pointing. It's blame shifting. It's everybody else's fault except mine. Okay, that's what it means. You know, oop. If it comes down to me and you, it's going to be you. That's a false shepherd that ultimately, all the point of all this will not lead to the abundant life that Jesus promised us to have. The kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. You will not get it. You will not have it if you follow these methods. That's why Jesus said, I am the true shepherd. You want the abundant life? It comes through me, he said. Only me. How do we get there? What does he offer that the false shepherds not only can't promise, they can't deliver on, right? Jesus said, if you come through me, I am the gate, I'm the door, I am the shepherd, that he is the only way into the pasture of the kingdom of God. He is the only way to right standing with God, because he has paid for our sin, praise God. He has wiped that slate clean, and so we are brought into right standing. As a result of our right standing in God, we have peace that defies human understanding, defies comprehension, because our soul is made right. Our spirit is made right with him, and so we know it, and we're settled, and as a result of peace, we have joy. That's what all of life is about. That's what all of mankind striving is for, is to reestablish and get that relationship right, and that's the only way we get it is through Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the only way to the abundant life. The abundant life. And you know, and there is great freedom. Let me come back to this one here. That there is great freedom in knowing that it's not about what I do; it's about what He has done. Because I can stop striving. You and I can stop striving, going wondering, is it enough? When are the scales actually balanced? How will I know for certain? And that's the problem of religion, because you never know. All the world's religions, there's always this guesswork in there, because, well, maybe if you do enough, then maybe the scales will balance. You won't know until you get to the other side and go, oh, hey, I got it right, and I get to come back in a higher form of living, or I get to go, you know, spend in paradise, whatever. You don't, but it's all ifs. Jesus said, you can know and have a guarantee in me, and he's the only one who can do that. And he backed it up, because he said, I guarantee you I'm going to die and come back to life after 3 days, and he's the only person in history who has ever delivered on that promise. Because he said it, it validates everything else he said. And so it's the only way to the abundant life is through him. He said, and not just an eternal life. Yes, that's good. That's great. But he said, listen, you can have it in the here and now. God did not create us for our life to be miserable. He created us in his image on purpose to be his workmanship, to have good works that we were walking in the here and now. And so he wants your life to be good. This isn't a naming and claiming. It's, oh, God just, you know, no. He didn't promise it was always going to be easy. He didn't promise it was always going to, that there wouldn't be hard times. He said, but I'm going to be with you. We're going to see Psalm 23 in just a minute. But he wants every area of your life to be blessed. Rick, I got to give you the shout out, because we can talk about your book, right? Sure. Okay. So, yeah, I don't know if you know this, but Pastor Rick wrote a book. Yeah. Is the website live? Book's not published yet, coming soon. So Rick wrote a book, the first of many, we're hoping, and it's really good. It's God's Way to Manage Money, right? That's the first one. And I'm going to give you my review here and now, just out loud publicly, so it's online forever. Okay, this is what I love. This is what I love about Rick's teachings and the sermon and all stuff. Okay, it's about this topic, and you could say, oh, another finance book, but it is so much more than that. because it's not just vine, it's about life, how it's all connected. And that's what I love about Rick. He has taught Jenny and I for 40 years now, we figured out, right? That, you know, if you want to win at life, you want the abundant life, then get an education in God's ways. Do things His way, and every area of your life is going to be better. And that's what this book is about, so I encourage you, when the website lies, go get it, that book, because it's going to be really good for you. It's great, okay? So, but if you want the abundant life, got to go through Jesus, got to go through Him, do things His way. He said, and the attitude, the mindset, this is so different. He said, I live for the sheep, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. He's not in it for himself, he's in it for the other person. He's in it for you, he's in it for me. You know, Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, all powerful, all omniscient, all knowing, all these things. And he did not use that. He said, I didn't come here to be served. He said, but to serve. He didn't come here to use that and use all his power and all his miracles and all those things to rule over us and put us under his thumb and put us under his foot and say, aha, look how good I am. But he used all that for what? To serve the sheep. He saw the sheep and he saw the people and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, or they were sheep who had false shepherds who were leading them into the ditch over and over again. And so he said, come alongside, and he says, let me come along. And he never gets tired of us coming to him with our stuff. That's what he lives for, to come to him with our stuff so he can say, here, let me help you out. Let me lead you to the greener pasture. And so that's the attitude he calls us to have. Ephesians 5. Man, and I'm talking to the guys, right? Because it starts with the guys. Starts with the husbands. Ephesians 5, he says, look, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, who loved her and gave himself up for her. And so, guys, our responsibility, our obligation, our duty is not to sit back and say, I'm the man of the house, and so you serve me. It's to use all of our intellect, all of our strength, all of our spirit, all of our well-being to serve our wives, to serve our kids, to make their lives better, to lead them to the greener pastures. That's where it starts. Wow. Start there. Start leading by example. And I guarantee you, your relationships, your marriage, your kids, it'll get better. Do things His way. He said, I know my own, and it is known by His own. There is no one in the universe who knows you better than Jesus Christ. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the very hairs on your head. It says in the scriptures that not one feather from a bird drops to the ground without Him noticing. How much more so does He know what's going on in your life, and does He know about it and care about you? And He says the great part of it is that we can know Him. He's not distant. He's not far off. He is the knowable God. He is God with us. He's real, He's alive, and so you can go to Him and talk with Him. And He'll talk back and answer and have this conversation and lead you through life. He's the real deal. And I know you guys, you all come to church every Sunday because you believe it in your heart of hearts that He's the real deal. You don't come for Rick and Nancy. You don't come for Jane and I. You don't come for anything else. You come because Jesus is here and because He's real. And that's what you're following. You're saying, man, wherever He is, that's where I want to be. Wherever He's going, that's where I want to go. Whatever He's about, that's what I want to be about. Jesus is intentional about expanding the flock. He makes a reference here. He is already telling them. He says, listen, it's not just the Jewish people. He says, we're going to expand this into the Gentiles. Those who are of the other nations, the other races. He says, God's kingdom is all inclusive. And that's why we have to guard against this idea that says, well, it's just a church of us four, no more. It doesn't matter what size it is, whether it's four people or 40 or 400 like we have on a Sunday morning, we reach this point and go, well, 400, that's the magic number. That's enough. No, we're constantly looking and say, how else can we add parking here? How can we make more room? How can we have more seats? How can we have more room in ministry? How are we going to come along? And that's why, you know, people come to us and say, oh, I'm having this problem. Okay, well, let's get together. Let's work through it, because that's what love does. That's what Jesus, how He treats us. That's how we're to treat each other. That's how the ministry continues and the church continues to grow. Otherwise, we are saying, nope, this is as far as it goes, and I'm in it for myself, and I don't want anybody else to be part of it. I mean, how many of you have ever said, I have enough friends, I don't need any more? Amen. Who was that in the balcony? That's what I thought. It's all guys who raise their hands. I got enough friends. I don't have time for anybody else. I don't want anybody else, right? That's work, all that stuff, right? But no, constantly, okay, Lord, who are you bringing in my life? For what reason? For what purpose? And what are you going to do? What are you doing as a result of it, okay? And then Jesus said he has the authority even to the point of death and resurrection. And the point of that is he approached his life and his mission with a humble obedience. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I'm going to submit to you, Lord. Wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to do it humbly. He did not grasp equality with God to be something to be equality with God to be something to grasp, but he laid it aside to the point of death and death on the cross. And because of his humble obedience, God the Father did not abandon him to death, but raised him back to glorious life, and now has hyper exalted him and given him the name above every name, the name of which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that he is Lord and Lord forevermore. And so we, however, have the same approach. Humble obedience. Not puffed up, not arrogant in ourselves, not, oh yeah, you know, I'm all that in a bag of cookies and all whatever else. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. No, God, I am your servant. I'm your vessel. You use me for your purposes as you see fit. And whatever you do, I'll be content in it. Jesus, when he said, I don't want to get lost here, but understand that when Jesus made this statement that I am the good shepherd, this is another moment, the religious leaders would have said, oh no, he didn't. Absolutely, because this is the same phrasing, this is the I am statements. He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 40:11, Ezekiel 34:23, in which the prophets absolutely said, Messiah will come and will be the good shepherd. Use those words. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is clearly identifying himself with the Old Testament scriptures saying, I am he. And then there's all these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am he who forgives sins. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. Every time he says, I am, he is identifying himself with the I am, Yahweh, the unspoken name of God that Moses heard when God spoke to him and said, the I am has sent you. He's saying, that's me. And that's where he is clearly saying, I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. And that would have been hugely, largely offensive to all the religious people who said, oh, no, he did not. And Jesus is saying, it's me. All right. So that's a side note. All right. And we're just going to keep moving. All right. Understand, though, that because this is the message of Easter. John 10, the message of Easter. He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for those, right? I'll lay down my life, but God's going to raise me back up again. All right, that again, our celebration is for Easter, and we're looking forward to this coming Saturday, celebrating Easter service at Penn's Peak. Doors open at 4:30. Service starts at what time? 6 o'clock. We hope you all are coming and bringing loads of people with you, because we are going to absolutely celebrate the fact that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has paid the price for our sin, wiped us our sin debt clear, but it doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. It doesn't end with his death, because if Jesus had stayed dead, then we're all doomed, because Satan then still has power over us in death and in judgment. But because Jesus came back from the dead, rose up out of the grave, defeated death, defeated hell, rendered the devil powerless, now we have victory, and now we have hope. And that's the message of Easter, the resurrection, and that's what changes everything. So we're looking forward to celebrating that. We want you to all come out and pack the house, and let it be a great invitation and time for people in your life who may be religious and thinking about trying to get in, you know, one of these other ways, to come to know, love, and serve Jesus, to know Jesus, to know who he is, and to say yes to him and let him lead them into the abundant life. So that's coming this week. All right. Why has the good shepherd come? He has come to make life better for the sheep. Everybody say bah. Absolutely. You know, we read Psalm, well, we didn't read, we said it this morning, Psalm 23, we said it here this morning, so I'm not going to have us read it again. The shepherd's psalm, you know, song David wrote, but it's written from the sheep's perspective, and that's what you and I are. So, and whenever we read this, we make it personal, and understand that, again, man's ways cannot lead to the green pastures of the abundant life. And Psalm 23, if we talk about, you know, if we think about it and say this, I don't want, and this is great, I was going to have you do this, and we did it already. That's awesome, all right? I don't want for anything. The Lord, Yahweh, the I am, Jesus Christ, the I am, is my shepherd. Because of that, I don't want for anything. I love the lyrics to the songs, like Jeremy Camp's, you know, just give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Or the old hymn, I don't know if it's a hymn anymore, but, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And the longer I walk with Christ, and the more space I give him in my life, the more he fills it, the more I see that the things of this world simply just do not satisfy. And all the things that I pursued and trying to people please and trying to gain self-esteem and trying to gain self-worth and trying to gain notoriety and all those things just don't satisfy. Nothing satisfies like spending time with Jesus and hearing him talk to me. Just like this morning, when I came in here, I'm saying, Lord, I'm struggling this morning, Lord. And then he shows up and he speaks confirmation. And as Rick started praying and had us lead Psalm 23, I started and I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, I'm hear you. I hear you, son. Nothing satisfies like hearing the voice of our Savior and saying, good job. Well done. Keep at it. I'm with you. You are satisfied because he is the only living thing that satisfies. All the striving, all the worry, all the anxiety, all the stress of trying to keep up with the Joneses and keep up with the Millers and all that, it's gone. It doesn't matter anymore because he fulfills. That hole in your heart is filled. It's a life of value and purpose and an identity that is securely grounded and rooted in him with a future that is unending and unyielding. Every day, a day of purpose. There's no such thing as just another day in God's kingdom. Every day, a day of purpose for him. I don't want for anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures where you aren't worried or tempted by the thought that the grass is greener on the other side. If I just had what they had, they got it so good. I wish I was like that. I wish I had that house, that car, that wife, those kids, that job, that bank account, that notoriety, that whatever. The grass is not greener over there. He's led you to the greenest pastures there are, where the grazing is great all the time. Where his goodness never runs out, because he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He didn't take us into this pasture to make us feel beaten down and disappointed but to run free in this great pasture and say, have at it. Go back all you want. We're following him as a joy. It's not a duty or an obligation. It's a life that you don't need to escape from. Not thinking, oh man, if I just, okay, I spend all my time going to a job that I don't really like, or even if you do like it, you're going to that job where I'm working just trying to make money, you know, make ends meet so I can have enough money so I can get away, so I can go be somewhere and escape from it a little bit, and then I'll have peace for a little bit, and then I gotta come back to this. That's not the life he's called us to, but the life of contentment and purpose and excitement and joy all the time. And those things are adventures, and absolutely go and have vacations and have all that stuff, but it's part of it. It's not like, oh, I gotta have that. No, I'm in the green pasture right where I am. It's the whole difference between I gotta go and I wanna stay. I wanna let my roots grow deep here. I wanna stay here where the grazing is good all the time. You know, in green pastures still get thunderstorms. It ain't all sunshine and rainbows here. You get thunderstorms, but here's the thing. Those thunderstorms is what brings the water that causes the green to be grass. Grass to be green. Get a little excited here. The rain is what makes it green. He leads me beside quiet waters. There is a peace beyond comprehension when you say yes to Jesus and you come to him and you let him be the door that you walk through into everything. How many of you want peace in your life? You've tasted God's peace. You say, man, there is nothing like it. It defies human explanation. It doesn't make sense. Even in the middle of thunderstorms, even in the middle of difficult situations, you have peace because you know that you are settled, that you are in fellowship, that God is with you, that he's walking beside you, and he's not going to abandon you. And that this life is here, but there is an eternal life that waits for you. It's a state of being rather than its destination. It's where the turmoil and the torrent of life isn't threatening to pull you under and suck you out to sea, but you are secure. Quiet waters. I mean, whitewater rafting is fun, but you don't want to live on the rapids, right? You want quiet waters, still waters. He restores my soul. Because only Jesus is going to fill that hole in your heart, that emptiness. Only he is going to make you whole, complete, satisfied. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade, never enough. The perpetual empty pursuit of the world's ways, of stuff, the things of the flesh are gone, they're removed. And it's replaced by this zealous pursuit of his ways, of his kingdom, of his righteousness. Because he said, those who hunger and thirst for my ways, for my righteousness, they are satisfied. It is the ever-increasing knowledge and experience of him. The more I trust him, the more I see him work, the more he reveals of himself of me, the more I know about him, the more trust I give him, the more I experience of him, the more I trust him, the more I experience of him. It's the life lift, Rick, right? The ever-expanding life lift compared to the downward spiral of doing things man's ways, where we get sucked in and you can't get out of it and it doesn't satisfy. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. If you've heard me preach before or talk before, you know my life philosophy, whether as a parole officer or as a pastor, I despise the phrase, once a sinner, always a sinner. Once an addict, always an addict. No! No, 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 no! If that's true, then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a lie. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things passed away and all things become new. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Not only has he restored my soul by forgiving the sins, all the stuff that I've done, but by the power of his Spirit, he caused me to walk in new paths so I don't go down the same old path over and over again. He leads me in a new paths of righteousness. He walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. That in the darkest times of our lives, the shepherd is walking beside you and in front of you. He surrounds you. There is this, oh man, I really wish I could find this picture, but I can't find it online. I went to this seminar when I was in law enforcement in my career there, and it's a guy, and he talks about, he's a combat psychologist, and he talks about how to steel yourself and what to expect in a high-stress situation. And in the aftermath, he talks about PTSD and all these things. But he's a firm believer. He uses scripture. He talks about God's ways, how to do these things. And he talks about the difference between a sheep and a sheepdog, right? And Jesus Christ is the ultimate sheepdog. He protects the flock. And he has this picture up there. He uses this picture of a soldier. And the soldier's walking through the picture. You can see there is some obvious chaos and destruction happening behind him, because there are people running in a direction, and the fear and the terror in their eyes is real. And they're running. But as this soldier is walking, he is walking alert, eyes up, looking, scanning, walking towards the sound of the gunfire. But what makes this so powerful is the image, because as this soldier is walking, there's a young child, about this high, who is hunkered down behind the soldier, hanging on to him. And the soldier is the shield as this kid hangs on to this guy for dear life. And he says, that's what the sheepdog does. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate sheepdog, because when the hard times come, our shepherd, our sheepdog, stands tall and proud and strong and eyes alert. And he moves towards the sound of the battle while we hunker down behind him. So though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear, because he comforts you, because he protects you. He does not abandon you. He does not leave you in those times, but he's going to lead you through it. He's that gate. If the enemy wants to get to you, he's got to go through Jesus Christ first. He's prepared a place for me in the presence of my enemies. Even those who oppose you will be caused to be at peace with you. He will shut the mouths of the lions. He will cause you to be in the fire furnace, but not consumed and not burned by it. He will lead you through it. He anoints my head with oil. He fills you with his Spirit. He sets you apart. You are sanctified, justified, holified. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done for you. Your cup overflows. My cup overflows. There is so much goodness in your life that you can't contain it. Like John says at the end of his gospel, he says, if I wrote down every good thing that Jesus Christ said or did, all the world would not contain the books that would be written. And yes, there are things in our life that are difficult, and yes, there are hard times, but if we sat for just even an hour and began to say, Lord, what are all the good things that you have done in my life? What are all the ways in which you have shown up, and you're going to do it time and time again and again? Then the world would not contain those books. We would be overflowing with goodness. Having breath in our lungs, and the evidence that the sun came up this morning is evidence of two things: that God is still on the throne, he is still in control, he's still causing all things to work together for good, that he is still maintaining all things by the word of his power, and so he's got a plan for you this day, and that plan is for good. Every day, a clean slate, a new opportunity for God to do something new in your life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not only will your life be good, the abundant life, but all the lives of the people around you. Every person that God has entrusted to you to mentor and guide and be an example to, that you can stop generational curses and institute generational blessings, that you can be the person that your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids will look back and say, our family legacy is different because of them, because they followed Jesus. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That this life doesn't end with this life. It's the prequel. It's the setup for the life that is to come. It's eternal life. And we don't have to strive after it or wonder or guess. Do we have it? We can have the assurance because Jesus said so. He's given it to you freely as a gift, because he loves you and because he knows you better than you know yourself, and he gives it anyway. He gives it freely. You know, and we're free to share this, and some of you may know this already, but you know, our brother Woody Hunsiger went home to the house of the Lord on Friday night. And, you know, and it's certainly, you know, our thoughts and our prayers are with the entire Hunsiker family. And Woody has been a faithful servant in the church, Woody and Jean, for as long as I've been here. They've been here. Faithful servants, you know, and I know our hearts hurt because no matter how much time you spend with somebody, you always want one more day, one more conversation. And yet there is this hope and there is this comfort that says, man, he is healed, you know. Death did not win here. Woody didn't taste death. He tasted life. He went from life to life. His last breath in this world was his first breath in eternity, where he has been made all completely new and restored. And now he runs in fields of glory with all the saints that have gone before him. And Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, was there to welcome him home with open arms. And that's the hope that you and I have. It's not just for somebody else. It's for us. Revelation 7, I shared this when we went to see Gene and Woody on Friday. You know, I share this, Revelation 7. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. From beginning to end, Jesus said, I am your good shepherd. This is what I'm leading you to the green pastures in this life and in the life that is to come. Sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. And so I know our time is about done here. Music team, you guys can start making your way up here. If a shepherd, a false shepherd, is calling to you, it is not going to have all the things that we just talked about. It won't satisfy you. That will not be the fruit that is generated. That won't be what is produced. And so check, inventory your life and say, what am I doing? What is my response to the Lord, to other people? What fruit is being generated? And am I listening? Am I going about it through Jesus, or am I going about it some other way? What is the Bible? What pasture am I in? Is it so-so, or is it the green pasture of the abundant life? Know the voice of the shepherd. You have to train yourself to hear God's voice. Well, what does that mean? How does he do that? It means you spend time with him. You spend time in his word. You spend time quieting yourself and saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And God will speak to you through his word. He will speak in your spirit. He will speak through audibly at times. He will speak in dreams and in visions. But here's the thing, in all those things, they will not contradict each other. Let me just give you a quick example of what this is like. when Jenny and I were in a valley, in a shadow, we were, you know, we had prayed and said, Lord, we have this desire for a child and it's not happening. So where are you? What are you going to do? Either answer this prayer or remove the desire from us. And then he answered in a way that we didn't see coming or didn't even think possible. And it was his opportunity to adopt. And then it was trouble and it wasn't easy. And it was like, Lord, there were times where we're like, is this going to work out? And I remember sitting with my journal and saying, Lord, you did this, but are you going to be, is it going to happen? And he spoke to me in my spirit. And when I say he spoke to my spirit, it's in here. It's not up here. It's not in my head. When God speaks to me, if I'm in conversation with him, I know it's him because he answers me almost before I finish asking the question. And when it comes back, it is clear and concise and grammatically correct and emphatic and direct. And I said, Lord, what about this? And he said, yes, I answer prayer. Will I not do this thing that you asked of me? And I wrote that in my journal. That's why I tell you, write a journal, keep a journal. I wrote that down word for word. I'm like, okay, this is what he said. And weeks later, I was reading through my Bible and I came to a cross-reference and I came to Numbers 23:19, where God said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said and will he not do it? Has he not spoken and will he not make it good? And I said, oh, he said that. That's what he spoke to me in my spirit. His spirit will confirm his word. His word will confirm the words he speaks in your spirit. But you quiet yourself and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Train yourself to hear his voice, that where he leads you, he'll lead you to those greener pastures. So are you following the voice of Jesus, the great shepherd, to the green pastures of life? He's calling you this morning. Will you follow him? Will you go through the door that is him? I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a minute. This all begins with that first part of knowing Jesus. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, if you have followed after man's ways, you've tried to go through religion and try to accomplish it, but you haven't said yes to Jesus, you haven't let him be the door to your life, if that's your desire this morning, that's your heart's cry this morning, to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision this morning? Second question is simply this, is are there areas in your life where you have tried to do things your own way, man's way, whether it's in relationships or it's in your hurts or it's in your finances or whatever, your mental status or any of those things, that you have not let Jesus be the door? But today's the day you're saying, Lord, I'm going to come to you in every area of my life. If that's your desire this morning, I ask you to raise your hand. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer out loud after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are my shepherd. You are calling to me. I hear your voice, Lord. And today, I choose to follow you. I'm going to walk through you, the door into God's abundant life, in every area of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for leading me in your paths of righteousness. And as a result, Lord, I have peace and joy. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.